be to God. I just take a moment to say thank you for your faithful giving. Last week, for Jonathan Phillips, you gave a support offering of $321.60. We were able to add to that $500 from Faith Promise Giving for support of Jonathan. Thank you so very much for your support and your prayer for him. Glad to have John and Carrie Shuey with us this morning. They're just great friends, brother and sister in Christ. They leave Thursday for India. We've been praying for them. Discovered just recently, John has written a book, Fully Alive. He's got some copies with him today. And he'll sell one to you for $15. Okay? Proceeds go for their ministry, the support of their ministries. And so if you're interested in seeing him, stand up, John. Just you'll find him easy. He's the tall guy. See him after service, and I know that what you'd pick up there will be a real benefit and a blessing. Well, Becky identified in the notifier this last week there's going to be a mystery announcement. Here it is. Kathy and I are going to be grandparents again. Cindy will be giving birth to child number two sometime this spring. And we rejoice at that one and hope that she keeps that one close at hand. Oh. But today, in a more serious note, I do need to make an announcement. January 2016, I will retire as pastor of this church. It's getting to be that time. We wanted to give early announcement. We have been working with, and I've been talking with Ken Mills, our district superintendent, for some time. You are a pilot project. We're going to try something. Seeing some things have been going on in different churches across the denomination. 16-month notice. Time for a healthy transition. Time for spiritual preparation. I came across a quote attributed to Mother Teresa this week. Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God, at His disposition, and listening to His voice in the depths of our heart. That's pretty good. Plenty of time. Time to identify current and future needs of our church. Over the next 16 months, here is the projected schedule. Part of the first two items have already taken place, but the rest of it is projected. July 8, I notified the board of my plans and laid out a suggested schedule, which they took wholeheartedly. Then a couple weeks ago, on September 23rd, Dr. Mills, our district superintendent, came and met with us and to identify strategy, affirm some plans. And we are looking forward to his leadership through that 16-month transition. November 16, this year, we will elect a church board, and we are recommending this year that you elect a board for 2 years, January 1, 2015 through December 31, 2016. I know, that's sort of a long time. The purpose of this is continuity. And you'll see why in a couple of the other steps that we are recommending to help with that. But we are recommending that you elect a board for 2 years. Nominating committee will meet actually this week and begin the process. After that meeting, a letter will be sent out notifying those nominees of that recommendation to the congregation. We ask you to pray about it. Now, I know what most of you do because you're like me. I look first at my calendar. I see all the things that are coming up. And I say, you got to be kidding me. How few times do we have to meet? So I understand that. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask you to reverse the process. Remember prayer, spiritual prep? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. When you receive it, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Shut up and listen. It sounds rugged, but I don't know any other way to say it nice. You got to shut down your brain, put your calendar away. Lord, is this something you want me to do? And if the affirmation comes yes, then what you do, you pick up your calendar then and you start realizing you're going to have to make some adjustments. I'm asking for leadership for a 2-year process. This is why it's going to be that way. We are allowing January, December, no action, just focus on holidays and prayer. Starting January of 2015, the new board will begin working with Dr. Mills to identify a profile of our congregation. What are our strengths? What are our challenges? What does our community look like? What are some things we need to do? A profile of our congregation. Out of that, we'll begin getting material to identify a profile of the pastor we need to lead us in that process. This is not an easy process. This last week in Time Magazine, there was a feature article on Mary Barra, the CEO of General Mills. And in there, the writer made an interesting observation that just spoke to us. The writer said, despite an American business culture that has put the focus on celebrity CEOs, research shows that successful corporations are built on successful teams. Can we adjust that? Despite the American dream that puts the focus on celebrity pastors, they're going to wow us and win us and change us. Research shows that healthy congregations are built on healthy churches. That takes time. That does not come easy. And we will begin the profiling process in January. Next summer, as we've worked through that process, Dr. Mills will present some resumes of potential candidates to the board that he believes fits those profiles. He will lead us through that process. The church board will then begin interviewing candidates under the guidance of Dr. Mills, and hopefully about this time next year, yes, next year, the board will present a name to you, and steps will be taken for you to be involved in the process of getting acquainted, and there will be a vote on that nomination from the board. January 31, 2016, here is my dream. I emphasize dream. Leadership transition. Here's my dream. Me handing the keys to my successor. Different process. I understand. Adding blessing to this person. Friends, the emphasis is not me. It is not the pastor. Here's the emphasis. Healthy transition focusing on the future of New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene. That is the objective. Oh, church, we proceed knowing we belong to God, not us. We proceed knowing we belong to God, not us. The letter to the Ephesians carries some very interesting, challenging instructions to the church. And it identifies who we are in the first chapter of that letter. The apostle says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Not for you and me individually, but for the church. And the church is Christ's body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere for himself. All things are under the authority of Christ. That means us too. My guidance for you making a choice, a response to that nomination, fits all of us as a congregation, knowing who we belong to. You see, I don't belong to me. I belong to him. We don't belong to us. We belong to him. That's why I made the title of the message today, Engaging the Future as a Church of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. That's why I have said over these years, we are not a Nazarene church. I understand, you know, a Baptist, a Methodist, you know, that I can't. I've been a little pushy. I know. I just wanted us to keep in mind who we are, because we keep forgetting who we are. We get confused that we're a part of a club or a gang, or, oh, we don't like them, we do like you. No. We are one congregation. I love our title. A Church of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, who is often referred to as the Nazarene, because he grew up in a little town of Nazareth. Big challenge. Well, the second letter, the Apostle Paul kept talking to us. Now, I've paraphrased a couple of phrases here, and I've taken out the word Gentiles. Anybody know what a Gentile is? Well, some of you do. You've studied. But, you know, I wanted to change it from second person. I wanted to make this first person, because I felt the Apostle Paul was talking to me. And to us. So, with that in mind, would you join me? And when we come to that word we, would you just sort of emphasize that one a little, just sort of a little bit, a little more oomph? You got that one? All right, are you ready? Join with me in unison. So now, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are citizens along with all of God's holy people. We are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, we are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Yes, Church Universal. John and Carrie in Indiana, in India, the Church Universal. Carrie's schedule says they're going to be with Pastor Gwali. Well, they're going to just remind him we love him, and we've got his table covering right here where we won't forget him. We are his. As we gather, we get, you know, time zones are so, I haven't figured them out yet. All I know is it's a long time, but we are all gathered, his church, and we, as one congregation of that church, are being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Through the years of the church, God has given some to be pastors for the leadership of that church. Christ himself gave pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, usually when I preach on this passage, I talk about this as you are the ones, the saints, being equipped for ministry. With the task of a pastor, you are looking for someone who will lead you in doing ministry. One another within the church, mission beyond the church. Pastors are described in the New Testament as elders, shepherds, overseers. Yeah, bishops. Take charge. You're looking for someone to lead you. Our manual for the Church of the Nazarene identifies a pastor as a minister who, under the call of God and his people, has oversight of a local church. Pastor. Giving direction. To the local church. There have been different methods that have been used. One method's been appointment of a pastor by apostles or hierarchy. And before you get too holy and spiritual about election, you know what the Apostle Paul did? Bless his little heart. He took charge. He appointed pastors of local congregations he planted. Read it, Acts chapter 14. Very clear, very plain, very real. He sent his students, Timothy and Titus, to give bishop leadership of local churches. It's a practice used by Roman Catholic Church, United Methodist Churches today, and several other denominations. But later on, there was a second method that developed, and we just don't have time to go into the history of it, but there was the value in the Protestant movement of congregations electing a pastor. And that practice is used by Baptist churches, independent churches, United Church of Christ. Congregation is somewhat on its own to elect a pastor. But a third system is that each congregation elects a pastor under the guidance of a district superintendent. It's called the call system. And the Church of the Nazarene follows this system. We call it a representative form of government, recognizing the emphasis and focus of a local church that elects a church board to manage the business responsibilities of the church and oversee its ministries. That's why we are electing, I'm wanting you to elect a 2-year board. Manage the business responsibilities. Oversee its ministries, give direction. That's the purpose of a church board. Very important. We elect representatives to lead us. But we also work with district and denominational structure. A denomination is elected by the district assembly to assist local churches in fulfilling their mission and their objectives. A unique, healthy balance, intentional from the beginning. Now the church board. In our process here, church board will nominate to the church, after having consulted and worked with the district superintendent, any elder or licensed minister whom it deems proper to become pastor. It's a big responsibility. Now, that will sink in a little bit. Our tendency is, that's too big of a responsibility. What does God want? It is a big task. As you accept the nomination, I hope you will quake with fear. Congregation, you don't elect a board to dump the responsibility. You ask them to lead you. When you ask someone to lead you, do you know what it's assumed? You will follow. You will express desires, but they aren't the trash can in which to dump your grumps. Raise your questions. Support with prayer. Encourage. It's a big task. An overwhelming task. Our board will assimilate your help in the process. But while we do that, we also recognize the importance of a superintendency, and it's a great benefit. Our district superintendent is Ken Mills. I have learned to appreciate this man deeply. I'll just leave that there for you to view. Purpose of the superintendent: build morale, provide motivation, supply management, method assistance, organize and encourage other churches. We have an interesting timing. Dr. Mills will officially be retiring as district superintendent at our district assembly 2016, April. And there's a 30-day period he will actually step aside and transition in May of 2016. Now, have you put things together yet? We cheat. No, we work well. God is good to us. I want our process done January 31. He retires April, and we are already in process. Isn't that great? God is good. We pray for him. Again, it comes back to this emphasis: church board, district superintendent, giving guidance as a congregation. Health is found in mutual respect between denominational authority and local church, between elected church board and congregation. But the most important part of this is the spiritual aspect of it. Every one of you is important in this transition. There will be time and place and opportunity for your voice. When there's an announcement of a congregation meeting, guaranteed there will be a 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 that have obligations that interrupt. I understand that. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Be alert. You are important, every one of you. Prayer, participation, faith in Christ, love for one another, hope stored up for you and all of us in heaven. I sensed God's leadership moving here as pastor in June of 1985. I did not come intending to be here this long. I talked with Dr. Carnahan, then the DS. He described some of the things were going on, and this congregation had been through several years of turmoil. And I really figured I'd be here just a few years, help you get things processed and move on. Ha-ha. There were times along that way that I just sensed, you know, using my common sense, it's time to move on. And I would talk to the DS at the time, and I don't know, doors never opened. After a while, I began realizing maybe God was trying to tell something to me. There were other times that I received invitation to interviews at other places, and a very real sense of God's no. Variety of ways, no. By the time this takes place, I'll have been here 30 years. I will be 68 years old. And I sense that release of God, Kathy and I have talked and prayed about it, It's time. Time for us. Time for you as a congregation. I do sense God's direction. Several years ago, it was actually in our seminary years, I came across this song. There is nothing dazzling about this song at all. Actually, it's sort of bland. The tune, it's dated, written in 1944, so some of you can only begin to imagine. But it grabbed me. And once I get through the lyrics of it, you'll probably understand why. The path I take from day to day so often rough appears, but when God leads, I love the way. And joy outweighs the tears. I question not God's will for me, though I can't understand. And when the path I cannot see, I trust His guiding hand. So I will trust and follow still, even though hard trials come. So gladly yielding to His will. And soon He'll lead me home. And the chorus went, God's ways are best ways, I found it so. Where He leads me, there I will go, and never question when comes the test, for I know always God's ways are best. As I was going through, I wonder what brought that to my mind. Now, if you're like me, there's two of those lines in this song that you just sort of, it was like fingernails on a chalkboard. I question not God's will for me. Oh, I know some of you are just, you're just about to have a spastic fit. Never question when comes the test. Now, I have to confess, I haven't been too good with that song. I have often asked God why, what, how, when, and why me? Y'all understand that one? Do we resonate on that one? But here's what I've discovered in 43 years of pastoral ministry. God's ways are always right. The issue is never God. It's me. I submitted myself to His will as a freshman in college. 1966. My biggest struggles have come when I've resisted God's will for me. Questioned what He had going. Sensed resistance on the part of the church to do that will. I still get impatient when my ideas don't come together and I don't see resolutions for situations. But God is still teaching me. He will lead me in every situation I face. I guess that's why that psalm grabbed me that I shared with you in start. I stared at an opening today and called to worship. He opens paths I never saw. Most of the time, they weren't on my GPS. But God said, turn left. And you know what? He led. I am inviting you this day to accept God's will for us as a congregation. Knowing His ways are best. This strategy for pastoral transition calls for us to prayerfully and intentionally pursue God's will for us individually congregationally. Remember this? God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere for himself. Today, I'm inviting you to the Lord's table. As a reminder of who we are. Sandra, I'd appreciate you to leave this slide up as we participate in communion. Can we just keep this always on who we are? Jesus gave us this sacrament to remember him. He died for us, was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven, our living Lord, and he's coming again someday. That, my friend, is our hope. That's our confidence. As he gave it, he took bread and broke it. This is my body, broken for you. Jesus gave himself on a cross for us. And then taking the cup, passed it. All of you, drink of this, remembering this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And what we later come to know, not only forgiveness, but the gift of eternal life by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking us to close the service with communion. I invite those of you who are going to help me today, Erbs and Myers and Danita, if you'd come.